I don't know why. Why? Because we have to. Raise your hand if you've ever experienced that. Go to church because I have to. Sure. Why else?
Go to church and believe in God.
Go to church because you believe in God. What else? Yes?
Go to church to learn about God.
Any others?
Praise God.
To praise God, yes?
Go to church because I have a really bad week if I don't go.
I have a really bad week if I don't go. There's a professor at University of North Carolina, a sociology professor. His name is Christian Smith. And he wrote a book last year, the year before, with a graduate assistant. Her name is Melinda Denton. And they wrote a book called Soul Searching. And it's really about the spiritual lives of teenagers, but it kind of goes into the spiritual lives of families. And from the surveys that he did intensive surveys that were both the kind of surveys where you just fill out questionnaires, and other ones that were done by interviews with people so they could get a better feel for what these results meant. And they came up with four reasons, chief reasons why people go to church. One is to achieve pro-social outcomes, better life, to help kids be more healthy, safe, and successful in life. So parents want their kids to go to church, and kids want to go to church so that they can be more healthy, safe, and successful in life. To have God respond to our desires and feelings, and because of the instrumental good it does for those who are involved. So, good life, successful life. Go to church to help have a good life, a successful life. To pray to God and have God respond. And because it's a good thing. So, according to Christian Smith's book, church is about helping people have successful lives. And then Arthur Brooks, he is a professor of business and government at Syracuse University's Maxwell School of Citizenship and Public Affairs. He recently said this in an article: people who faithfully practice their religion make life easier for the rest of us. Those who attend religious services at least once a week commit fewer crimes, are less likely to divorce, are more likely to donate to non-religious causes. Professor Brooks recently wrote a book called Gross National Happiness: Why Happiness Matters for America and How We Can Get More of It. So, according to Arthur Brooks, Christian Smith, Melinda Denton, becoming a successful, law-abiding, generous person, that's why people go to church. And that's not really a bad reason to go to church, but I think we need to move on from there, because maybe some of you are feeling a little unsettled by those reasons for going to church. Maybe some of you aren't. Recently, I wrote an article for a magazine called Youth Leaders Only, published by a company called Interlink, and the article is called Fix My Kid. Here's a couple tidbits from that article. Quotes from parents, or a compilation of quotes from parents. I don't understand why my 15-year-old keeps yelling at me and acting so bratty all the time. I ask him to be more polite, and he says that I never listen to him. All I'm asking for is that he stops yelling so much. Do you think you can get him to stop? Another one. My daughter said that she doesn't want to go to college right after high school. She wants to work and earn money this year for a big trip next year. That means she isn't planning on going to college for at least 2 more years. Can you set her straight with some pastor talk? Situations like those two, and many others that are similar, they're familiar in ministry. They were familiar in youth ministry. They're familiar in ministry with all ages of people. Many parents want their students to be involved in church so that they'll become well-adjusted, successful adults. They also expect that if a kid is a part of a church group, that they'll behave better throughout their whole high school years. But of course, that brings up a bigger question about church. And that is that, does church exist so that people will behave better? If that's the result, is that why we exist? Are we supposed to mold lives, students' lives, adult lives, into more successful adult lives? Are we this character-building honorary society? Or is there something more that we're called to when it comes to church? In this week's Bible reading, that was somewhat unsettling. It suggests, though, that following Jesus isn't about making us safe, well-adjusted people. Talking to the disciples, Jesus was giving them a rundown. This is the kind of thing that you're going to have happen. This is the fears, this is the negative stuff that comes with following Jesus. Or maybe it's not negative, but I think when we look at Jesus as the one who only gives us rest and rejuvenation and reconciliation and all these things that are so positive, rest for the weary, which is every bit a part of Jesus' ministry and every bit a part of what it means to follow Jesus. But when we only focus on that, I think that we miss some of the stuff that's a little, well, more edgy about following Jesus. This life-changing kinds of things that happen when we're following Jesus. Maybe when we're out on a trip. Maybe when we're in school. Maybe when we're at work. Maybe when it's just when we hear something here. The drive that we have to follow Jesus and to do the things that Jesus calls us to do sometimes is dangerous. Sometimes it gets us in trouble. And we don't always know exactly where following Jesus is going to lead us, because it's not always the easy, comfortable place. I don't think that in most of our experiences that following Jesus means that you have to abandon family, or that you're going to be struggling, or that things are going to happen, you're going to be persecuted for your beliefs. But I do think that following Jesus isn't about being comfortable. It's about having a passion to a life that's dedicated to justice and to peace, no matter how unpopular, no matter how unsettling that stance may be. There's another writer, his name was Mike Iaconelli. He wrote a couple of books. He's identified now. He died when he was just 61, result of a car accident and maybe a stroke at the same time. But he's identified now as a theologian. I like to say that when Mike died, I went to some people that knew Mike and I said, you know, one day, not too long in the future, we're going to be teaching Iaconellian theology, just like, you know, Calvinistic theology and stuff like that. Maybe probably not exactly like that. But they said, oh, no, I don't think he wrote enough. But here, you start reading articles about Mike Iaconelli, and it says he was a theologian. He wrote a book called Dangerous Wonder. That's one that he wrote. There are several books, but one of them, Dangerous Wonder. And he described this dangerous wonder to describe this, how he put it, it was like, it was a marvelous, troubling, fulfilling, confusing, peaceful, and dangerous life of following Jesus. Let me say that again, because it's so point-counterpoint. It's marvelous, troubling, fulfilling, confusing, peaceful, and dangerous, this life of following Jesus. And he said that his experience following Jesus was a lot like Lucy in the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Familiar with that book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Big movie a couple years ago. The sequel came out this year. There's a scene where Lucy and Aslan, the lion, romp. Here's a quote from the book. It was such a romp as no one had ever had except in Narnia. And whether it was more like playing with a thunderstorm or playing with a kitten, Lucy could never make up her mind. So this Aslan was at the same time like a kitten and like a thunderstorm, and she couldn't figure out what it was. It was dangerous, yet it was safe. Well, safe's the wrong word. It was dangerous, and it was fulfilling somehow. Then there's Mr. Beaver. He's another character in there. His reaction from another one of the characters, I think Susan said this, she said, well, is Aslan safe? And Mr. Beaver said, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. I tell you, he's good. Today's reading, it's unsettling to look at it, but it describes a life with Jesus that is anything but safe. Oh, but it is good. Or is it good as it's described there? One thing, it's a warning to the disciples. Those first disciples, Jesus is giving instructions. You're going to go out, and this is a warning for how you've got to take care of things and what you've got to be aware of and how God is going to take care of you, because God knows that you are precious. He was describing for them this new set of priorities that were in contrast to what their priorities might be. When it says, whoever does not love So whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. It's a new set of priorities. Follow me. Everything else is going to flow out from that. But if you're putting something in front of what you're doing for me, there's a problem there. I wonder if at some point he was talking to his disciples, and the disciples all had issues. They came from different walks of life. They had issues with pride. They had issues with confusion. They had issues with confidence. They had issues with all kinds of things. And I wonder if he looked at Matthew and Simon. They came from opposite sides. Imagine he said something like this to them at some point. You come from opposite sides. One of you has collected taxes. The other has been a rebel against the government. Lose what you think life is about, and let me show you the way. Then there's Philip, who always wanted to know everything. He was looking, trying to figure it out. Philip, be careful what you think and what you see. Lose what you think life is about, and let me show you my way. And then Peter. Remember the scene with Peter as Jesus is in the garden praying, and the soldiers come in, and Peter reaches up and said, I'll defend you, and he cuts the guy's ear off. That's not a very fun thing to think about. But Peter, maybe Jesus would say, Peter, you would be my protector. Watch what you do. Lose what you think life is about, and let me show you my way. All of you, do you think that following me will make other people respect you? Do you think it will make you great? Lose what you think life is about, and let me show you my way. And I wonder what Jesus might say to us today. You want to follow me so that you can have your best life now? Lose what you think life is about, and let me show you my way. In some ways that sounds overly harsh, that Jesus doesn't care about what our thoughts, what our dreams, what our aspirations are. I love following Jesus. And I know that Jesus does promise rest. I know that Jesus does promise rejuvenation, reconciliation, and peace, especially to those who are harassed and helpless. In last week's reading, the harassed and the helpless came right in there, and Jesus said, you know what? You're going out there to help heal the harassed and the helpless. But I also believe that this adventure of following Jesus, it's much more than relief. Relief is part of it. Relief from the things that we can't control. Relief from being rejected. Relief from feeling like nobody cares about it. God cares about us. Jesus cares about us. But the adventure of following Jesus is this marvelous, troubling, fulfilling, confusing, peaceful, and dangerous life. Because we don't know where exactly it's going to lead. And that's really tough for those of us who have a plan. This is the way it's going to go. We don't know exactly how it's going to drive us, how it's going to motivate us to go out. We don't know if it's going to mean wearing shorts and a t-shirt to church and going out and digging holes all week. We don't know if it's going to mean standing at a protest against, you know, people who disagree with us and protesting against something or speaking for something when others don't think that they would do that. Living this life for Jesus is life-changing, and I believe that it is world-changing. Because when we all try to walk with Jesus, we're not going to always have the same opinions about things, but we are going to be walking along the same marvelous yet dangerous road. We're going to be walking along this same exciting yet confusing road. And it is by no means safe, this life following Jesus. But it is good. And when you think about it, looking as best as we can through Jesus' eyes, you know, putting on Jesus-colored glasses, try to figure it out and say, how would Jesus view this? How would Jesus do this? It's more than a bracelet, what would Jesus do? It's, how does Jesus want me to act? How does Jesus want me to see this? What would Jesus look at, and how would he interpret that? And we're not always going to have the answer. But I think that if we try to look with our Jesus eyes, we will see that following Jesus is peaceful and dangerous. It's unsafe and it's good. It's losing and it's gaining. And those words, when we see them through Jesus' colored glasses, aren't at all opposites. Well, let's pray. Sometimes, O God, your word for us is confusing. Sometimes it is scary. Sometimes it is restful. Sometimes it is fulfilling. Thank you for your call in our lives. Help us to follow you and to know that while a life following Jesus may not be safe, it is good.